I will begin reading at verse 14. From April, the Resurrection Sunday, until May 25th, it is the 40 days that transpired from the time Christ resurrected until the time he ascended into heaven. And on the 25th, that will recognize the ascension of Christ into heaven. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And it was during this time that he demonstrated infallibly that he indeed rose from the grave." Let's take our Bibles, and if you can, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 21, and I'll begin with verse 14. "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If he will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Father, we come to you this morning, and we look at this great testimony and this great record of the Lord's discussion with Peter. And Father, I pray today that as we study this, we will understand what it means to us and how it should impact and affect our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. These 40 days were a time of infallible proofs that Christ had given to validate that he indeed literally, bodily, resurrected from the grave. And we understand that if he did not raise from the grave, that he is a liar, we are liars, our faith is in vain, and we are yet in our sins. And our life is miserable, and all lives are hopeless of any type of salvation. But we know for a fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he used those 40 days, and as it said in Acts 1:3, to present infallible truths. We talked a little bit about those last week, about the empty tomb. There is no explanation for the empty tomb. They could not find the dead body. He showed that he had flesh and bones by eating with the disciples. He allowed one disciple to touch his literal wounds to know that it was indeed the Christ. And so we see there were over 500 eyewitnesses. And then the most definitive proof was the Word of God. We studied the passage of the two on the way to Emmaus last week. And instead of when they did not know who was with them and they doubted the resurrection of Christ, instead of saying, hey, look at my hands, touch my wound, give me something to eat, I am he, I am resurrected, he took them to the Word of God and he said, should not he have risen from the grave? Because this is exactly what the Word of God said. And he demonstrated throughout that whole walk, and even once he stayed in their home for a period of time, of opening the Scriptures, and they said their heart was warmed, and then their eyes were opened, and he took the Scriptures and demonstrated that Christ did raise from the grave. He fulfilled over 330 specific promises, I believe it was exactly 330 specific Old Testament prophecies that were between 400 and 2,000 years in advance of his conception, his birth, his life, his ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. I would have loved to have been there and heard that message and that lesson of how he took the Old Testament and Moses and the prophets to demonstrate that Jesus Christ must raise from the grave. And once they believed the Word of God, the eyes were opened and they knew it was Jesus that was with them. Now then, since the resurrection of Christ is one of the most proven spectacular events in history, and when I say that, do understand there have been certain atheists over the course of time that have denied God and defied God, and they wanted to prove the Bible wrong, and one of the things they felt they had to prove is that he did not raise from the grave. And in the process of trying to prove the Bible wrong, they discovered that it was absolutely true and came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is one of the most provable historical events that you will ever read about. Now, this is not simply about proving that event did happen in history, but I believe it presents itself with the infallible proofs to bring you and me to at least two major decisions. One is, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do with Christ? Will you believe? Will you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ? The second one is to believers. And in this passage, will you surrender your life to Christ? I believe one of the first things that we have studied in these 40 days of infallible proofs is at least one of the infallible proof and highlighted some of the others. But this is not about just knowing and believing an event in history took place. That's not what it's about. It is about God having a work in our hearts and lives. And as we come to this passage in John chapter 21, when he is talking to Peter, and understand he had a private session with Peter that is not recorded, that no doubt dealt with his threefold denial of Christ and a restoration and a forgiveness and a dealing with Peter with that. And like I said, that is not in record of what was said. All we know is there was a private meeting between Jesus Christ and Peter. But Peter anticipated and knew that Peter would be one that had great leadership and would be greatly used, and this was in God's plan. And he brings him even in front of other disciples and deals with this issue, and it is an issue of full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon has some incredible thoughts on this particular passage. I am not going to try to preach his sermon. I am no Spurgeon. But I will borrow from his great wisdom and share the insight from this passage to help you grow as God has helped me to grow in this. And so we begin with Christ's question that he asked, "Lovest thou me?" Now stop and think about this. He does not ask Peter, "Do you believe my doctrine?" Now doctrine is important. We live in a generation that's saying, set aside doctrine, we all just love God, and believe, or no, we all just believe God, and all want the same thing, which is not necessarily true. We find that the Bible, the epistles, makes it very emphatic that doctrine is absolutely essential, because what you believe will determine how you behave. But he does not ask Peter, he says, "Do you believe my doctrine?" Something else he did not ask Peter is, "Do you trust me?" I'd had an individual some time ago that probably struggled with some security and things. And time again, this person would ask me, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" And it was a difficult question because I would have to respond, "Well, there's only one that I trust unequivocally and without any doubt, and that's Jesus Christ." But when we come to this passage, he doesn't ask Peter, "Do you trust?" Now, trust and faith is absolutely essential, because it says in the Bible multiple times, "The just shall live by faith." And so we're not minimizing the importance of trust, but that was not the question. He does not ask in anticipation of the work of the ministry that's going to follow the day from the day of Pentecost and beyond. He does not ask Peter, "Do you want to do the work of the ministry? Do you want to serve me? Are you willing to make sacrifices for the work that it's going to take? And are you willing to do the work in the work of the ministry and bear the reproach that goes with the work of the ministry and all that's involved with the work of the ministry?" Certainly all of this is true. There is a great deal of work in the ministry. Paul said in Timothy, "He that desireth the office of bishop desireth a good thing." But he does not ask him that question. He asks the question, "Lovest thou me?" He deals with the very heart of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's talking about a personal love for a personal Christ. And we're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. "Lovest thou me?" Notice that Christ questioned Peter until it grieved him. In verse 17, after the third time that the Lord asked him, "Lovest thou me?" it says Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. Our Lord does not coddle his man, but he asked him and probed him until the wound smarted. You see, three times Peter denied, and no doubt he may have seen this trilogy of questions associated with that. And certainly Christ had spent time in restoring Peter. So many times we think we have to baby Christians, and we're afraid we're going to upset their apple cart and hurt them and wound them, and we have to be so careful and walk on eggs in everything that we say. Now, I don't think we ought to be presumptive, rude, harsh, or I don't think we should ever be unkind. But I do want you to notice, here was a wounded spirit of a man, and Christ did not coddle him. He pushed him until it hurt within, and he was grieved. Now, there was a threefold denial that led to tears. Here is a threefold questioning that leads to brokenness. I fear sometimes we fear of speaking the truth that could lead somebody to brokenness, such that we always camouflage it in a way to where the Spirit of God can rarely work in the heart and a life of an individual. He wasn't babying him, but he pushed the heart until it smarted, and it led to brokenness. The fact that Christ asked this question means that such a love was absent. You know, that's, think about this event. That there are so many of these times with Christ. I think it would have been marvelous to have been there. I mentioned last week and repeated again this morning. I would have loved to have been there to hear Christ go through all of the prophets and Moses and explain from the Old Testament how, the life of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he did not teach as one that had been educated, but he taught as one that had authority. And to have that authority and take you through the Word of God, and I would love to have my heart warmed from the exposition of Scriptures that exalts Christ, and have my heart warmed and my eyes opened like those two gentlemen did. But here is an occasion that I don't know that I would want to be in Peter's sandals. Now, number one, I'm more accustomed to boots than sandals. That would be a problem. But I don't know that I would want to be there, because how would it be if Christ, each one of us who knows the heart and knows the reins and knows the motives and knows everything you're thinking and everything within you, and he looks you in the eye and he says, "Lovest thou me?" And he does it a second time. "Lovest thou me?" And he does it a third time. "Lovest thou me?" You would understand that he's working with the heart. And this represents that this kind of love probably was initially absent in Peter's heart. What is our faith? Or what is our fundamental belief without love? It is nothing more than an empty tomb to bury a dead religion. Paul says, without love, it is as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And he says, we are nothing and it profiteth nothing. And we're not talking about just love, but a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2, when he dealt with the church at Ephesus, he said, you have lost your first love. And their church was in a dire straits. Oh, they had great doctrine. They would be identified as a good, independent, fundamental Baptist church, but they were reprimanded because they had lost their first love. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? The next thing I believe we learn from this is that no one really is exempt from this question. You know, many times we think those who are out in front and dynamic personalities with large crowds and a variety of things, wow, they must really love the Lord, and they must really be on fire and have a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. But do you realize Peter was one of the leading apostles? He was of the inner circle of three. He became the voice on the day of Pentecost, and the first 11 chapters centers around the ministry of Acts, centers around the ministry of Peter in the work of the Lord. And this man was not exempt from being asked, "Lovest thou me?" If he is not exempt, then certainly I am not exempt. Then also, Peter was a man of great zeal. You will find believers that have tremendous zeal, but their zeal is centered upon the work. Now, we need to have zeal in the work. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's good to have zeal. It's rather boring to be around somebody that's rather lethargic. But if our zeal is centered upon a work rather than on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that candle of fire of zeal will burn out quite quickly. And you will find that Peter was one of the more zealous of the disciples. And so zeal does not necessarily equate itself to a great love for Jesus Christ. And then likewise, self-denial is not necessarily a proof of your love for Jesus Christ. Peter said, before the death of Christ, we have left all and forsaken all for thee. There was great self-denial, but it did not demonstrate that he had a great love. It would appear in Luke 18:28, when he raised that question, we have left all and followed you, that he had said so, and they had done so with an anticipation of some kind of reward. Whether to be at the left or right hand of Christ in the ruling, or whatever. You see, agape love that it is talking about here, and that's the word that is used the first two times that Christ says, lovest thou me. Agape love is a love that leaves and gives all with no expectations of return and simply rejoices in the opportunity to do so. This brief thrice asked question, lovest thou me, leads me to understand that the 40 days of infallible proofs should bring me to an absolute faith in Jesus Christ and followed by an unwavering and a self-sacrificing love for Him as well. This is the third time that Christ showed Himself to the disciples. Let me give a little bit of this setting when I mentioned this. There was 40 days and I don't know the duration. It was probably within a given time of a day that each time Christ showed himself to the disciples. Some would be very critical of Peter saying at the beginning of this chapter, I go fishing. And several of the disciples followed him. But as I have read this, I have not read anything where it says Christ reprimanded him for going fishing. Now I've heard many of preachers chide and reprimand Peter for going fishing and believe that he was slipping into a backslidden, rebellious stage and going back to his old career and denying Christ. And I've heard all kinds of attacks on Peter for his going fishing. Now, personally, I disagree with that. And one reason is because Christ does not reprimand him for going fishing. Now, I don't know about you, but they were not commanded to stay in one place for 40 days like they were commanded to wait in prayer for 10 days after his ascension. And I probably have a little bit of the antsy spirit that Peter does. To sit around for 40 days would be a bit much. I'd need to go do something. Now, I wouldn't go fishing like that. I'd probably prefer saddling a horse and riding pasture and checking wells. Or if it was springtime, getting in the tractor and spending hours planting corn, and each of these be able to think and meditate upon all the things that has transpired, and what does it mean for me, and how should that influence my life? Now, whether Peter was right or wrong in going fishing, we're not going to reprimand him. Christ did not reprimand him. But it did give him a time to reflect on what was happening and be ready to respond when Christ was dealing with him in this issue and surrendering his all. We should surrender our all so that we may serve with our all. Now this conditional question, "Lovest thou me?" is followed with a command, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Christ was dealing with the heart of Peter so that Peter would have the right motives for the work of the ministry and serving Jesus Christ. And I believe this is so foundational. It is a wonderful thing to help people become involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of work that goes into the work of the ministry, and you discover it's work. And there's a lot of work behind the scenes in the work of the ministry. Let me illustrate one, and some have recently discovered just how much work it is. The cleaning of the church. It's flat a lot of work. It's behind the scenes. People take anywhere from 2, 3, or 4 hours every week to clean this building. And I trust they do it for the glory of God, because I believe we ought to have a clean building. This is a building that's been dedicated to God, and we ought to have a clean building. And when people walk in, it ought to look for the glory of God. But you know, there's no real glory in cleaning. But for this work of the ministry to be what it is, it takes people committed week after week after week to do that hard work. So we have a place to meet. And I tell you what, if you do it just because the job needs to be done, you probably give it up pretty soon. But if you do it because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, you're not afraid of breaking a sweat for the work of the ministry. And let me say this, thank you. And you should thank the folks that do the cleaning, because they work hard to do that. The folks that have been faithful to do this have been Chesky's and Chon's and Hepler and the Z's and the Baptistas. Brian and Michael did it yesterday. And Brian is being committed to take the place for Chesky's the week that they had done it. Thank them. Because there's a lot of work that goes into that part of the work of the ministry. But do you see, Christ wants us to have the right kind of heart for the motives to do the work. A heart that truly loves Christ is a heart that surrenders its all to Him. The degree that we love Christ is demonstrated in our attitude towards the local flock and the local church. Ephesians 5, we see how much the Lord loves the church and cares for the church. In verse 25, down in it says, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." This is how much Jesus Christ loved this church family. Now, not only this church family, but every believer, but this church family. And when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, it motivates us to love what Jesus loves. Now, certainly Christ is talking to Peter in regards to his coming ministry, both as an apostle and shepherding the lambs and the sheep or the believers. But I believe there is a prevailing principle for every believer here. If you truly love Christ, you will have a great compassion and a care for your fellow believers at large, and especially within your local church. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so we see how a love for Christ becomes our motivation. And here I believe what he's talking about is an absolute surrender for a serving that is coming. One who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ surrenders their all unto him and will do the work of the ministry dynamically different than anybody else. There are a lot of people that do the work of the ministry, but they don't do it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're glad that the work gets done, but do you know, I wonder if we could see much more fruit if we did the work because we loved Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll begin with verse 4. This demonstrates what our love will be like if we love the Lord Jesus Christ as he is calling upon Peter to love him with an agape love. This is what will dynamically change in our heart and our life when we surrender our all to serve with our all. You will find, beginning with verse 4, charity is talking about love, but it suffereth long. Do you realize in the work of the ministry, you will have to suffer some challenges? But because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're willing to suffer it. It says, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never fails. Charity never fails. Let me go through those. It said it will suffer long. Envieth not. You will not envy what God is doing through another. You find that Peter was saying, well, if you're going to do this with me, what are you going to do with John? It is easy for us to see what God is doing through some believers in another church. And sometimes we see fruit adding there that we wish we had adding here. And it's easy to become jealous of what God is doing in another believer. It says, when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to envy what God's doing in another believer. And then on the flip side, you will not boast what God is doing through you. Sometimes God is blessing and working through us, and we're not going to boast of it. I have a preacher friend that I chat with from time to time, and his ministry is really struggling. We happen to talk within that week, first week after Resurrection Sunday, when we had our record-setting attendance. And he asked me about our Resurrection Sunday morning service and attendance and how that went. I really struggled telling him how our attendance was, because I know he has struggled. And I know, and he had already told me they struggled that Sunday. And he was discouraged. And he pushed me, and finally I said, now, brother, we had a good day. And I told him. And I tried to share it in a very gracious way. And when it was done, he says, brother, I rejoice with you. I'm glad for you. You see, we don't brag about what God's doing for us. Now, we can testify of the good things God is doing, but let's be careful that we're talking about the good work of God and kind of keep us out of the center of it. Then we'll behave ourselves in a righteous manner, one towards another. Do you know, sometimes people are going to treat you in the work of the ministry in such a way it's hard to be kind in return. But because you have a love for Christ, as is described in John 21, you will learn and by the Spirit of God be able to treat people kindly who treat you unkindly. It says you will not be self-centered. You will not easily be provoked. You will thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but in the truth. And that the bearing, the believing, and the hoping, and enduring all things. When you love the Lord Jesus Christ, when you surrender your all, and the motive of your heart is established in the love for Jesus Christ, it will dynamically transform how you minister to others and how you respond to how they respond when you minister to them. Do you love Christ? The 40 days of infallible proofs were not simply about validating a historical event, but were intended first to bring you to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." And then second, cause you to have a true personal love for a personal Christ, such that you would be willing to surrender your all to Him. Regardless of the conditions, regardless of the circumstances, but you would surrender your all simply because you love Christ. Let me close with the words of Christ and let the Spirit of God take it to each heart and do a work. Lovest thou Him. And he goes on and says, more than these, anything else. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we come to you this morning, and what a tremendous passage. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would take this question to every heart this morning. Now, I have no right to do this personally myself. But we can call upon the Holy Spirit, who has the authority to do this. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would take this question and touch each heart until it smarts. Just like Peter's did. And I pray that this question would come and come again for a self-examination for every one of us. Do we have a personal love for a personal Christ in a personal relationship? Do we really love you? And if so, it'll be demonstrated in our lives. Now we give this message, we give this time around God's word for the praise and glory of our God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.